Would you open with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16? First Corinthians chapter 16. We'll begin in verse 13 and read down to verse 18. Hear God's word. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Let's come to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we turn now our full attention to your holy word. Encourage and build us up in our most holy faith. Humble the proud, encourage the downtrodden, and build up the broken. Lord, equip your saints for the work of the ministry. We come to you now as one congregation, as one people, as your church, eager to hear your word. Speak, O Lord, your servants are listening. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let all that you do be done with love. In love. In verses 15 to 18, Paul gives us a living example of this love. An example of fidelity and love. An example of faithfulness to Christ and love for his church. In his final words to the Corinthians, Paul exhorts them, verse 14, to do all things in love and from love. And then if you jump ahead to verse 24, Paul himself reminds the Corinthian church of his love for them. And so, with this love, this is how the Corinthians should have understood all of Paul's instruction throughout the epistle. All of his exhortations, his corrections, and at times, downright rebuke. You see, he loved them, and he labored among them for their joy and for God's glory. Paul loved the church in Corinth. And while the Corinthian church was filled, as you know, with all kinds of difficult people, contrarians and contentious and divisive and disgruntled people, while the Corinthians had all kinds of problems, as you remember, immorality and worldliness, and they had marital issues, there were factions in the church, chaotic worship services, my goodness, the list goes on and on. With all of that, there were nonetheless solid, faithful, loving Christians in Corinth. Christians who were, as Paul said, watchful and faithful, who were steadfast and sound. Yes, Corinth had its issues and its fair share of immature believers, but there were others, as we read, like Stephanas and his household, like Fortunatus and Achaicus, others who were, well, they were mature, and they were devoted to Christ and to God's church. And these brothers, as we read, they were a breath of fresh air to Paul and also to everyone that they served. And Paul tells the church, as we read, to submit to such men, to submit to such servants, and that for our good, for the benefit of our own souls, and for the health of the church. Now, I want to make this point up front. Stephanas and his household, Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, they were not necessarily deacons or elders. They weren't necessarily teachers. They weren't pastors in the church as far as we know. Friends, ministry is not, let me say this, and please hear me, ministry is not about being a pastor or a missionary. That is often what we think about when we think about ministry. We think, oh, the recognized people, those who stand behind a pulpit, or those who take office within the church. Christianity, in large part, has adopted a celebrity culture. Big names, big churches, famous speakers, books, and the conference circuit of preachers. Believe it or not, people today even have their own Bibles, okay? Their own study Bibles and their own translations of the Bible. And people, they love this stuff. They love it, this cult of personality. Hip pastors with cool haircuts and sneakers. And they're Insta-pastors, and they have blogs and podcasts, because podcasts are all the rage. And in case you can't notice, I'm clowning on myself. But I don't think that all of that is actually good for us. I have a friend who works at a seminary nearby, and he says that every pastor should make it his goal to die in obscurity. How's that for a quote? The title of my sermon this afternoon is Simple Christianity. Not celebrity, but simple Christianity. So, while there is a certain place, friends, a necessity to submit to leaders. Yes, your pastors, yes, your elders and deacons. While that is absolutely true and necessary, we should also be in submission to our faithful brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters who have devoted themselves to ministering to the saints, who work and who labor among us. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, he says this, that spirit-filled Christians who are walking in God's will, they are submissive people. They submit to one another, Paul said, again, Ephesians 5:21, in the fear of the Lord. They're submitting to one another. We must, as New Testament Christians, as the New Testament teaches, we must, and as our covenant teaches, let me remind you all who are members, we must cultivate a spirit of humility and teachability. Paul says in verse 16, he says this, he says, submit to such. He says, to everyone who works and labors, who ministers to the saints. And so I have a two-point outline this afternoon. Firstly, what should we be, each one of us? Answer, models of faithfulness. Models of simple Christianity. So firstly, what should we be? Secondly, how should we respond to our brothers and sisters who are faithful? And I've already unpacked that a bit, but we should recognize them and we should submit to them. Firstly then, what should we be? Look down at the text there. You see Stephanas and his household. Stephanas was a model of faithfulness, of simple Christianity. Notice in verse 15 that he and his household, Paul says, were among the first converts in Corinth, in Achaia, which was the region that Corinth was in. Paul makes mention of Stephanas way back in chapter 1. Paul tells us that he baptized Stephanas and his whole household. In other words, they came to faith. Stephanas and his household, they trusted in Christ. They repented and believed, and they were baptized. Stephanas and his household were among the first converts in Corinth. Would you turn back with me to Acts chapter 18? And let's read about these first converts in Corinth. Acts chapter 18. And I'll read from verse 5 of chapter 18. This is Paul in Corinth. Acts chapter 18. The beginning of the gospel in Corinth and the beginning of the church in Corinth. Acts 18, we pick up in verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, He shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And, mind you, right here, this is where Stephanas and his household come in, not by name, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So Paul literally gets kicked out of the synagogue for preaching Christ and him crucified, for preaching Christ as Messiah. The Jews, as we read, opposed him. And what does he do? He shakes off his garments and he literally goes, well, he gets kicked out of the synagogue and he literally goes to the house next door to a man named Justus, who lived right next to the synagogue. And then this man, Crispus, the synagogue ruler, a rabbi in the synagogue in Corinth, he comes to Christ and his entire household. And then the text says, as we read, many other Corinthians, verse 8, they heard the gospel, they believed and were baptized. And so Stephanas was among them, among the first fruits in Corinth. Now, in fear of stating the obvious, let me say this. We, like Stephanas and his household, we should be converted. Are you a Christian? Are you converted? Are you born again? Perhaps that sounds too basic or too obvious. But a model Christian should first be a Christian. What each of us should be, each one of us, well, first and foremost, we must be converted. Listen, beloved, we have far too many people trying to live the Christian life without actually having Christian life in them. Trying to do Christianity without first being Christian. They're putting, as it were, the cart before the horse. Trying to produce fruit without taking root. Professing Christ, but not possessing Christ. Professing Christianity, but they are not actually Christian. This, beloved, is common. You heard it last week in our baptism service. Doing Christianity without actually being Christian. Friends, it pains me to say this, but it needs to be said over and over again. Going to church doesn't make you Christian. Growing up in a Christian home doesn't make you Christian. Friends, wanting to live a moral life does not make you a Christian. Every atheist I know wants to live a moral life. Reading the Bible does not make you a Christian. An interest in theology and Christianity and Christian things does not make you a Christian. Doing Christian things does not make you a Christian. And so listen, Nicodemus of Jerusalem. John 3 says, as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, who was, mind you, religious, he was moral, and he was theological, and he was even interested in Jesus. And yet Jesus said to him, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born of the Spirit." Mind you, none of the things that I listed, morality and theology, these things aren't bad. In fact, they can and often are the fruits of someone who is truly converted. But, it is imperative that we don't confuse fruits with roots. We must not confuse doing with being. We must not confuse Christian living with Christian life. Brothers and sisters, our focus must be on the roots, because we know that roots produce fruits. Our focus should not be on doing. Do this and do that. But rather, our focus should be on being Christian, being in Christ, instead of doing Christian things. Friends, this is simple Christianity. Conversion comes before Christ-likeness. Friends, those who are truly in Christ will produce fruit in keeping with the root. Roots produce fruits. Jesus said it this way, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so it can't be said enough. We obey and we keep commands not to get saved, but because we are saved. And notice verse 15. It was the household of Stephanas that was converted. It was the household that came to Christ, that responded to the gospel. And the idea of household here is not just immediate family, but this would have included his servants and perhaps even his extended family. In other words, they all responded in faith to the gospel. They were all converted and saved. Now, what makes you a Christian? How is someone born again? Well, it's very simple. This is simple Christianity. By trusting in Jesus Christ. By putting your faith not in yourself, not in your works, not in some man-made religion, no. But by trusting in Christ alone. That is, believing that he was and is the Son of God and the Son of Man, that he is truly God and truly man, that he was sent of his Father to seek and save the likes of us, the likes of you. You see, our sins separated us from a holy and a good God. Sin separated us from the life giver, and as a result, we die. What's more, sin, all sin, is an infinitely heinous act committed against an infinitely holy God and deserves an infinitely long and horrible punishment. As sinners, we deserve the punishment for our sins, namely God's just and holy wrath. But Jesus Christ came to seek and save sinners from sin, death, and hell. And he saves us by standing in our place. The righteous for the unrighteous. He takes our place on the cross as our substitute, absorbing in himself the penalty of our sins, the full wrath of God. The wages of sin is death, and so the Savior dies the death that sinners deserve, that we all deserve. And then, as you know, on the third day, the author of life, the Savior, rose again from the grave. God accepted the sacrifice of himself that he laid upon the altar of the cross. And God receiving his sacrifice on our behalf, he was raised to everlasting life. He was raised to everlasting life to give us everlasting life. To give you, if you trust in him, everlasting life. So that we might have an advocate before the Father. How are you born again? What must you do to become a Christian? Hear it loud and clear, you must believe. You must trust in Jesus Christ. You must come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as your Lord and Savior. This is regeneration. This is salvation. This is Christianity. It is not acting Christian. It is being Christian. It is not doing Christian things. It is putting your trust in the Savior. It is not professing Christianity as your religion. It is possessing Christ as your Savior. And make no mistake about it. This trust, this faith, this rebirth, this love for Christ, it will express itself in fruit, in living, in doing for Christ and for His glory. Because that root of faith will produce fruit on the branches of our lives. But first things first, you must be converted. And notice, look down at verse 15, if you turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 16. The converted here are also the devoted. These Christians, Stephanas and his household, were devoted Christians. And friends, let me just say that there is no other kind. There is no other kind. And I want to be careful here because I don't want you to confuse devotion and conversion. One flows from the other, and it is a one-way road. And so I don't want you to drive up the one-way road the wrong way. That brings all kinds of trouble in the Christian life when you confuse conversion and devotion. That said, the truly converted are and should be the earnestly devoted. The King James Bible, I love how it puts this. It says that they were addicted. They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They were addicted to serving God's people in God's church. And so let me ask you and let me challenge you. Is your home, is your household devoted to the things of the Lord? Is your home and family, your household, devoted to God and to His people? Friends, this is simple Christianity. What does your home look like? This is conversion and devotion. What does your household revolve around? Does it revolve around education? School? Maybe your house revolves around sports. How about fun things like vacations and events? What is your household devoted to? Is it devoted to TV shows? Perhaps mom and dad, they are devoted to their careers. Perhaps the household is all about the kids. Friends, Stephanus and his household were devoted to the service of God's people. Their devotion to Christ, their conversion expressed itself in devoted service to others. Is that you? Is that us? Friends, that's why Stephanus and his household stand out. Simply because they were saved and devoted. Converted and devoted. This is simple Christianity. This is normal Christianity. They devoted themselves to the ministry of others. Again, not to leadership. They weren't committed to leadership or taking prominent roles in the church, but simply to serving and ministering to others. Friends, this is not about gifts or giftedness. It's not so much about your ability, but rather your availability. They were ready and willing, available and eager to serve others. So Stephanus, he gets converted in his whole household. And he was like, all right, guys, household meeting tonight. This is what we're going to do. We're going to start filling needs. We're going to start helping. We're going to start encouraging. We're going to start praying for others, offering ourselves in the service of others. We're going to encourage the broken. We're going to exhort the wayward and help the needy. Friends, this is devotion. They are addicted to serving others. They needed to serve. One of my favorite questions at my house is, Dad, who's coming over for dinner tonight? I get that thing every night because someone's coming. And it's always a great disappointment when I say no one. Friends, motivated by love, love for God and for the brethren, this household served. They were devoted servants. Friends, we need to serve one another. And perhaps it's as simple as just looking at your brother or your sister to your left and to your right and saying, brother, sister, I love you. And it's going to get all awkward for a second. And then, okay, I love you too. Perhaps it's that simple. So let's take a step back. And then people are awkward right now when I said that. My goodness, what an awkward bunch we have. But to look at each other perhaps and say, as I interrupt myself from concluding this last point, and say, listen, I love you. Can I help you? How can I help you? What do you need? So let's take a step back. What should we be, each one of us? We should be converted. And we should be devoted. This is simple Christianity. This models faithfulness, conversion and devotion. Now, secondly, how should we respond to faithful brothers and sisters in our midst. And I kind of already let the cat out of the bag. But Paul says this. He says, submit to such. Look at verse 16. That you also, Paul says, submit to such and to everyone who works and labors among us. Submit to those who work and labor among God's people and for God's people. And as I mentioned, we Christians, we're submissive people. Submission is one of the fruits of our conversion. Friends, in the economy of salvation, Christ submits to the Father. The Holy Spirit is in submission to God the Father and God the Son. Friends, Christians are called to live in submission to governing authorities. Wives to husbands, employees to employer, younger brothers to older brothers, younger women to older women, children to parents. And Christians, friends, as I mentioned, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, they are submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And here Paul says, submit to such. He says, submit to such, to those who labor and work among God's people, who have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Again, he's not saying submit to leaders, as important as that is and as true as that is. But we should submit to all who faithfully serve and minister among God's people. All godly people should be respected and submitted to. We live in a world and in a culture that doesn't like submission. They don't like submission and they don't like authority, the idea of authority. Why? The idea of authority in our day and age has been hijacked. So now the idea of authority and power are inextricably linked to the abuse of authority and to the abuse of power. And everything is oppressed and oppressor. Everyone is a victim of something or someone. And honestly, that is the perfect place for pride and for prejudice to hide and disguise itself as virtue. True humility has come on hard times in our culture. But friends, as we think about submission, our submission to each other, we must prioritize humility. True humility that is rooted in love for God. True humility that is rooted in an understanding of the gospel. Humility that is devoted to God and also to others. True humility, and listen here, beloved, will protect the submitting person from becoming burdened by their submission. Let me say that again. True humility will protect the submitting person from becoming burdened by their submission, and true humility will also prevent the person who is being submitted to from becoming a burden to others. If you ever come to one of the elder meetings, I think the elders model this really well. And yet, regularly, I have to walk into the elders meeting and slay my flesh and to submit to other younger brothers, other fellow pastors, and fellow elders. Peter says this in 1 Peter 5:5. He says, all of you, whether you're submitting or being submitted to, all of you, clothe yourselves in humility toward the other. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so maybe, young ones, boys and girls, you have brothers and sisters. You have a mom and dad. Try this at home. Try being humble and submissive. Good luck. Friends, when we are humble, God makes us gracious in our leading, and God also makes us gracious in all of our following. This is what we call servant leadership. Submit to such servant leaders. Imitate their conduct, follow their example. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for many. We should submit to such servants, to such servant leaders. Friends, I think we all understand this principle to a certain extent. When management, just think about it, you got to go to work tomorrow, many of you are going back to the office. When management is humble and servant-like, This makes work a joy. Submission becomes easier. Not easy, not easy, but easier. And so let us then be humble and servant-like on both sides of that equation, whether we are managed or we manage. One commentator writes this: true love brings true submission. True submission would, by itself, save countless conflicts, squabbles, and hard and hurt feelings within God's church. It would make his children both happier and more productive in their father's work. Have you noticed that proud people are usually disgruntled? They are. The next thing that Paul says is, he says, submit to such, and he says this. He says, recognize or acknowledge such men. Look at verses 17 and 18. He says, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. Here it is. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. These men, they refreshed Paul. They were refreshing. They were a breath of fresh air. They were humble, devoted servants who labored for the good of others and for the glory of God. These folks were a breath of fresh air. And let me say to your credit, this church is filled with people like that. I have, and you have all been the beneficiaries of brothers and sisters like that. And we ought to recognize our brothers and sisters for that. People like this deserve our recognition. And it's not that these folks demand recognition, but it is ours, our responsibility to give it. So listen, beloved. Have you been helped or encouraged or refreshed by one of these servants? Recognize them. Thank them. Encourage them. Take them to dinner. Write them a card. Tell them straight up. Testify of how God has worked in and through them on your behalf. On the day of judgment, when the sheep are divided from the goats, Matthew 25, Jesus will say, he's going to say to the sheep, to the righteous, he's going to say, enter into the kingdom prepared for you. He says this. He says, for I was hungry. This is Jesus speaking to the sheep. He says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger. And he says, and you took me in naked and you clothed me. Sick and you visited me. In prison and you came to me. And then the sheep, the righteous, they're confused at Jesus' words. They go, Lord, they say, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? We never saw you without clothes or Lord, we never visited you. What are you talking about? And Jesus says this. He said, truly, assuredly, the word amen is there. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. What a thing to hear on the day of judgment. Friends, those who are worthy of honor and respect are not seeking after honor and respect. And so what makes someone honorable and respectable is their humility before the Lord in their service of others. And even though they don't desire recognition, even though they don't care about being acknowledged, those who are served, we should desire to honor and acknowledge these servants. And let me say this, that this recognition and honor pleases God. It pleases God. And so if you go back to Ephesians 5 and read about the Spirit-filled person, you'll figure out at the end, toward the end, that a Spirit-filled person is thankful for everything and submissive to everyone in the Lord. And so we should be thankful, recognizing those who have served us. We should submit to such because they are, as Paul said, a breath of fresh air. They're a breath of fresh air. These three men came to Paul, and Paul was in Ephesus. They came from Corinth to Ephesus. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 tells us that they supplied what was lacking on behalf of the Corinthian church. Now, what was Paul lacking? What was it that Paul lacked? Well, perhaps he needed something by way of resources. Resources that they brought with them, perhaps they supplied that. Maybe. But I would like to believe that what these men supplied was not necessarily tangible resources, but the love, support, and encouragement that the church at Corinth had for Paul. And they came to Paul as representatives of that as he labored for Christ on the mission field. And so that is what they brought to Paul. I think they were a source of encouragement to Paul on behalf of the church at Corinth. Perhaps you noticed, perhaps you were listening to the testimonies last week, the baptism testimonies. And these brothers and sisters, they came up here and they came up to the podium and they were very thankful. I don't know if you noticed that, but they were thankful for the entire church. But you know as well as I do that in each one of those lives, they were thankful for the church, all of them, but in each one of their lives, there were only a few people who actually specifically ministered to them, perhaps through small group, perhaps through a friendship, prayer, or some other intimate personal interaction. But these individuals, the ones who ministered to the baptism candidates, they supplied what was lacking, and they were representatives of the Pillar Baptist family to encourage and build up and walk with and help and refresh these candidates for baptism. And that is what I believe these men were to Paul in the midst of discouragement and difficulties and trials. They were a breath of fresh air. They said, Paul, we're praying for you. Paul, we have your back. The church at Corinth, Paul, we love you. Servants like this are worthy of our recognition and respect. And we should submit to such. And you know why Paul said submit to them? Recognize, acknowledge such men. It's because Paul himself recognized them, and Paul himself was in submission to such men. So let me end on this point. Brothers and sisters, I've asked the elders, and I think to myself often, I've said, guys, how is this church going to grow? I've asked that question in the past 6 months. How can we grow this church? Friends, this is exactly how God's kingdom grows and how his church grows. Through normal, loving, Christian families. Through people who are converted and devoted. Through brothers and sisters like you and me who serve each other and who love on each other. Do you remember Jesus' evangelism strategy in John 13, 34? He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. He said, by this love, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How is that for an evangelism strategy and a church growth strategy? Pillar Baptist Church, let us serve each other. In our devotion to God, let us be devoted to each other, fiercely loyal to one another. In the midst of disagreements, yes, absolutely. More so. And certainly as we are united in Jesus Christ. Let's come to God in prayer. Gracious and good God, we have listened to your word. We have looked into the mirror of your word. And as it always does, it exposes our hearts and reveals our sins and our great need for Christ. We don't hide our sins, but we confess them freely before you. We confess with great humility and also with great confidence. Confidence because we know that in Christ we have access to your throne of grace. We have confidence because we know that Christ is our Lord and Savior. And so by faith, make us, as we learned today, devoted and hospitable. Make us your hands and feet, ready and willing to serve and to minister to the saints. Forgive us when we're not. Forgive us when, instead of building up and encouraging others, forgive us when we tear down and discourage. Make us, we pray, like these faithful brothers who refresh and inspired Paul to even greater faithfulness. Above all, make us like Christ, our Lord and Savior, who loved your church, who laid down his life for his friends, for us. Glory to the risen and ascended Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.